Bibles to James, the fifth chapter and the second verse, James chapter 5 and verse 2. Again, we're picking out some passages that deal specifically with what are called the last days. And by the same token, we're also realizing that these are valid anytime. There are applications that come out of these verses at any point in history. 5:1 says, "Come now, you rich, weep, howling for your miseries which are coming upon you." He's saying that there's some things that are they're going to happen. Now this would apply, the principles that would apply here, would apply to any part of the church age. But whenever we come down to the last days, then there needs to be a sense of urgency with that. Do the people need to be ready for the rapture at any point in the church? Yeah. But it required some things come into existence before the rapture was indeed imminent. Now we've seen those things come into place. Now we are seeing tribulations, issues on a global scale that in earlier times, even 100 years ago, they were not able to see. Back in World War I or II, by the time they got news of a battle back to the United States, it had been done for 2 to 4 weeks. It just depended on, they weren't able to communicate that fast. Now, we are getting things literally with the speed of light. And we're able to go in and look at various places around the world and at least get some kind of information. And what we see are these things happening on a global scale. And things have converged. There are cycles of history, true, where things got bad and good and bad and God good, like the period of the Judges. But now we see everything converging at the same time, and that's important to us. Now, why do we want to learn these things? Because we want to be reminded of what's important for the last days, even though it's applicable to any time in history, not just our time frame. And there's an urgency. He says, "Your riches have rotted." In verse 2, this is literally a specific prophecy that pretty clearly ties into prophetical Babylon in Revelation chapter 18 because of the words that are used here, to rot off and to drop to pieces. It indicates a perfect tense, a total and complete loss. It's kind of hard to do that with gold and silver unless something unusual has really happened to them. And it says, "And your garments have become moth-eaten." Again, another perfect tense. Moth-eaten with lasting results. They basically are wasting away. So it's a picture of both a slow and a rapid loss of wealth, but something has happened, especially in the tribulation, that's unusual. We have seen from the fourth point, because we left off at point 5 2 weeks ago. I want to say last week, but I appreciate your patience this past week. With me, you really didn't want to try and listen to me Sunday morning last week because there had been no sleep for two nights by then. Anyway, no telling what would have came out, and you probably had the deacons meeting to figure out how to replace me. So that's anyway. Physical riches can be eaten away. This is the false prosperity theology that is floating around today. Don't realize what the Bible has to say about it. They take a few passages, seed faith, you plant this seed and God will multiply it 30-fold, 60-fold, 100. They're taking verses that they like and developing a theology that is foreign to the Scriptures. It very clearly is. Because you are part of Christ, it doesn't mean you're going to be physically rich. And I look at that, I go, how can anybody actually buy into that? Because the Son of Man didn't have a place to lay his head. He was as rich as it gets in the spiritual sense. But he didn't have a place on this earth to lay his head. What about John the Baptist? Would you consider him rich spiritually? But what about the money? What about Barnabas? When he laid it all to the side, did he get it all back? We're not told whether or not he did, but it looks like that was a sacrifice to help that early church. Physical riches can be eaten away, can be destroyed, can be wiped out. That's our verse. Can be deceitful. Parable of the sower, the seed sown among the thorns, the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world, the deceitfulness of wealth, choke it. and it becomes unfruitful. That's what frequently happens with wealth. And uncertain. 1 Timothy chapter 6, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good. Be rich in good works, generous, ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Well, we saw a verse earlier today. God blesses us to be a blessing. He doesn't bless us to be selfish. He blesses us to be a blessing. And we also see physical wealth can be quickly destroyed, quickly done away with. We've seen it more than one time in our country where a person's wealth in the stock market is dropped to half or less than what it was worth one day, and next thing you know, it just disappears. And it's fleeting. What about the fifth point? This is where we left off a couple weeks ago. Spiritual riches. And I find it interesting that I wasn't here last Sunday. This was last Sunday's lesson that I wasn't able to teach. And this is Thanksgiving week. And you might wonder, where does all this fit in with greed and all the other stuff in this particular passage that we're dealing with? And then you start looking at spiritual riches. I went, okay, Lord, you just wanted it done this week to remind us about what's coming up on Thanksgiving. This is the real prosperity theology. This is where the real wealth is to be found. First of all, spiritual riches were given to the Lamb who was slain. They were given to the Lamb who was slain. Revelation chapter 5. Go ahead and turn there with me. These verses are these are encouraging verses. They're good verses to look up and just chew on a little bit. Which says in Revelation 5:11, I looked, and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads. Now that's at least 40 million, if that's the numbers right. Myriads, 10,000, plural, 20,000, times 20,000, I think is 40 million, if you work it out. And thousands of thousands, not counting those, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches, our word, and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing, and every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. This is the scene in heaven right after the rapture. Revelation 4 and 5. Chapters 2 and 3 is the church age. Basic prophecies concerning the church age. 4 and 5 is about the scene in heaven after the rapture. So what are we going to be doing when we get up there? We're going to sing in tune. Isn't that exciting to think? Some people I know can't carry a tune in a bucket. Some people have a one-note scale. That's fine because it's going to fit. Have you ever noticed that whenever you're singing along with some where there's a lot of voices, you're always right in harmony? The shower, not so much. But whenever you're singing right along with a whole group of people, then guess what? Your voice blends in and it fits and there's a place for it. Think about heaven, because that's what we're going to be doing, is singing praise songs to the Almighty. Now, how great are these treasures? Part B is they're greater than the treasures of Egypt. See, great believers realize that the spiritual wealth is of far more importance than the physical wealth. That's been the case throughout all of history. We had some great believers in history that were very wealthy. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Solomon, some of the kings of Israel. We had some great believers in history. But they're greater than the treasures of Egypt. And that's Hebrews 11. So you can turn there with me. When you get ready to start looking at that, how much wealth did Egypt have? It's hard to really quantify how much wealth Egypt had at one time. But they were basically the rulers of the earth at one point in time. Hebrews 11:23, my faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. You see, why? They were all supposed to die, right? He didn't. Because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was in line for the throne of Egypt. The son of Pharaoh's daughter, Moses, could have sat on the throne of Egypt. He refused it. That's the refusal of power. Fame, fortune, power, and pleasure. The four temptations of man will bury us every time. And look how Moses responded. And it says, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Look at those things found right here. Fame, son of Pharaoh's daughter, one day Pharaoh over all of Egypt. Passing pleasures of sin, pleasure. Power that goes with that. Considering the reproach of Christ, Messiah. So did they know about Messiah back then? Greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Fame, fortune, power, and pleasure, Moses said no to. For he was looking to the reward. See that? The stuff that really matters. He could have had it all in a human sense. And yet, he turned that down. That's what spiritual riches are, to know what's really valuable and to make those a priority in our life. We find spiritual riches are used to lead to a change about Christ, change of mind about Christ. Romans chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. It's amazing what you find in these passages when you look at the word and it says rich and it says wealth or riches, plutos and its group of words that are translated there. In Romans 2, verse 4 and 5, do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness? Who's this? He's talking, it's the God Almighty. Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? I've spoken to a lot of people over the years. I'm sure you have too. So, well, if you just knew the sins I committed, you know, you wouldn't want anything to do with me. I said, if you knew the sins I committed, you wouldn't want anything to do with me either. But the Almighty said, I took care of them on the cross. See, is that kindness? Is that tolerance? Is that patience? Well, the patience of God kept waiting during the days of Noah for 120 years. And then he said, that's enough. And he brought the flood. These riches are poured out by the Lord on all humanity. In Romans 9:23-24. This says he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. Even us, whom he also called, not from among the Jews, but also among the Gentiles. Now, prepared beforehand, that's where theologians start arguing about stuff they shouldn't argue about. One of them says, if you're talking to a Calvinist, he said, you take that as a middle voice, don't you? Which says, prepared yourself. And then I go, you took that as a passive voice, didn't you? And the fact of the matter is, it's both. Deal with it. What's it talking about? It's a middle and passive by grammatical form in the Greek. So they're both true. Prepared yourself is your volitional decision to do that. Having the provision already there was the passive end of it, of God already providing because he knew what your decision would be. Yeah, he'll explain that a little more in Romans 8:29 when you get to it. But right there is he actually already did explain it. Romans 11:11, I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. By their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Now, if their transgression, the Jews' transgression, is riches for the world. What's their transgression? How'd they stumble? Crucify him. They rejected their Messiah. And their failure is riches for the Gentile. How much more will that fulfillment be? See, they said no to him, but it didn't stop the plan from happening. And many Jews went ahead and believed. But his riches are poured out on all humanity. And he's making it clear there, Jews and Gentiles alike. Now, there are also spiritual riches are an integral part of the fact that salvation by grace through faith can be offered. Amazing how all these things connect together. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. So go ahead and go there with me. Ephesians 2:4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You know, it's not the amount of money in the bank account. It is the riches of Christ that has saved you forever. That's where the real wealth is. For by grace you have been saved. That's verse 8. Through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so no one can boast. But we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. They're an integral part of the fact that salvation is offered by grace because he has the wealth to do it. He had the wealth from a redemption standpoint means to buy. What if somebody's looking at that and go, well, he didn't have the money to buy me. He didn't have the capital built up to pay for my sins. And this verse is basically saying that's foolish. Everything he needed, he had. Spiritual riches include the wisdom and knowledge of God. Talked with some pastors in India a long time ago, actually on the first trip that I was blessed to take over there back in 93. And it was a group of people that showed up literally with everything they owned in a gym bag. That was it. They had a change of clothes, toothbrush, toothpaste. That was about it. Some of them had sandals, some of them didn't have sandals. It was amazing. And I looked at them and I said, you are rich. And they laughed. They laughed at me. I said, no, you are rich. Oh, and they went, no. The supposed spoke to English went, no, no, you are rich. No, no. I said, I come from a country where people are spiritually poor. You are spiritually rich because you have to depend on God every day in a way that we don't. You're the rich ones. You're the ones that are going to be blessed in heaven for all of eternity if you keep staying strong. You are the ones that are rich. This includes, see, the wisdom and knowledge of God. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, who became his counselor? Who is first given to him that it might be paid back to him again. What does that do with prosperity theology? You're going to give to God and he'll pay you back. He's already got it. He's already got it. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. What a benediction that is. That's what spiritual wisdom is. If we have a little bitty touch of spiritual wisdom and are able to discern the signs of the times and the things going on in the world, and we see through some falsehood and some activities of Satan, that's all a blessing from God. It's spiritual wealth that is what it is. It should not lead to arrogance. It should lead to love. Knowledge makes arrogant. Love edifies. It builds up. Spiritual riches become known as Christ is formed in believers. Here's another great. Look at Colossians 1, verse 24. This particular chapter is so phenomenal, because it starts off talking, it's in the verses 16 to 20 is the proof text for the pre-incarnate deity of Christ, one of them. Now, that's a big long word to say that Christ has always been. He's always been God. That's who he is. He's the one that brought all things into existence, thrones, dominions, powers, authority, visible, invisible. If it exists, he did it. That's what it says about Christ. Now, verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Now we're the body of Christ, but it's been appointed for us to have a certain amount of affliction. That's what Paul's saying. It's not saying that we're atoning for our sins, because so many other passages have said that's impossible. If we could have ever done that, he'd have left us to our own devices. Instead, he had to come and take care of it himself. So it's not talking about that. But there's a designated amount of suffering allotted for the body of Christ. You can see it in the Revelation 2 passage we just saw. 10 days you're going to be persecuted. There's a designated amount of suffering. Paul's saying that I'm thankful to be able to take some of these afflictions off you. That's what he's saying. That's where the love of Paul had gotten to. Not quite there right after he was converted, but look where it had come to by the time of the prison epistles in Colossians 1. He said, if it can come my way, okay, and not affect you, bring it on. That's what he's saying. What kind of attitude, how many people do we find in that attitude today? Lord, if you can bring it to me and spare somebody else. Well, isn't that an unselfish, sacrificial, humble attitude that Jesus had, that's part of what we're looking for in this life? He says, of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might carry out the preaching of the Word of God. That is, the mystery that's been hidden from the past ages and generations now has been manifested to the saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches, there's our word, of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles. You know what that great wealth is? Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not the money in the bank account. What is the greatest wealth? We are in Christ. The moment we believe in him, we are entered into union with Christ, called positional truth. But we're told that Paul told the Galatians, my children, with whom I am again in labor till Christ is formed in you. We're in him, but he's not yet formed in us. That is a process of a lifetime. And he says, the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. The greatest wealth is Christ in you. The hope of glory. And we proclaim him, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we might present every man complete or mature in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Christ formed in Paul. Christ to be formed in all of us. And it became known as Christ as formed in believers. You start to know, the more he is formed in you, the more you be conformed to his image, the more you start to know the riches, the spiritual riches that are there. Spiritual riches include a true knowledge of Christ. Moving on to Colossians 2, I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and those who are at Laodicea, for those who haven't personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth, same word, riches, that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Christ in us, greatest wealth that can ever be attained. Spiritual riches are poured on us in the forgiveness of our trespasses, Ephesians 1, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. See where forgiveness comes from? This great pile of sins that we have, that we're covered up until Christ went to the cross. And once they were covered, why did tetelestai, it is finished, mean so much? Those were debts that were still owed till they were paid for. And his work on the cross paid for them. No longer an issue in your eternity or my eternity or anybody else's eternity. They're also encouragers to increase our inheritance, these spiritual riches. He has a lot more stuff he wants to share with us, give us for all of eternity. Ephesians 1:18. I pray the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so you'll know the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These riches, Ephesians 3, they're unfathomable in Christ. Unfathomable. There's too many M's and N's interchanged in that word. Ephesians 3 and verse 8 says, to me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches, I got it, of Christ. And to bring to light what's the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God and created, who created all things. He said, that's my job, to go to the Gentiles and tell them about the magnitude of Christ's wealth that he wants to share with them. They can overflow into physical generosity as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 are the most extended chapters on giving found in the New Testament. Very interesting passages that we find there. And here Paul, he says, I wish to make known to you the grace of God that has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in the great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their generosity. Now, there's their riches. What happened? They didn't have anything. And yet, what they had, they shared. I just got a letter from came through one of the missionaries we support on that back wall, remain unnamed, and they're able to get some funds into a particular country. And they have this sweet little lady over there that takes this thing, and she takes this meager amount they get in and shares it with everybody. Some of them will take this thing and make a great big pot of soup and feed half a dozen families every night out of it, is what they do. Because people, Christians over there, not all of them, no, they're not all perfect. None of us are. But what we do find is some real light shining in the darkness over there that's not afraid to share, not afraid to be humble, sacrificial, and give everything that they've got. And that's what they do. By the wealth of their generosity. He says, I testify according to their ability, and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but first they gave themselves to the Lord, and to us by the will of God. He's saying, Corinth, you made a pledge to help the Jerusalem saints out. We'll get a little context in here. Who are experiencing a famine prophesied by Agabus. And you said you would chip in and help. And he said, I just want you to know, because Corinth was a wealthy city and evidently had some greedy people in it. And Macedonia was one of the poorest states in the Roman Empire. And he said, so look at Macedonia. And he said, we want to know what they did? He said, they gave over and above to help out. Now, I would like to see you at least keep your promise. Because when we come through, okay, it wasn't like, I'll wire the money to you tomorrow. There wasn't any of that. We come through, I want you to send people with us so you can verify how this money was spent and how it was used. Accountability. It's the way it works. And then the spiritual riches that he has, Philippians 4 says, will supply all our needs. Listen, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now look at this, these spiritual blessings that are all ours. And they're so important. This is where the real joy is found. This is where the, you know, you might not have two shekels to rub together, but this is where the joy is found. And knowing that you're Christ, knowing that he is being formed in you, watching the transformation in your own life, seeing that your life now is a life full of hope, because we're running around in a whole generation worldwide of people that have lost their hope. They can't see what's going on, the devastation, the way that governments are coming over and taking over and things like that in places you'd never even imagine. I mean, look at Australia, Austria. You can look at several different places that it's all happened in. And they go, where's the hope? You know, we have the hope of the entire world. Physical wealth is fading is the main point. Physical wealth is fading. This is quite a statement. Your wealth can be stolen, but the precious riches buried deep in your soul cannot. Can't take them away. Now that's something to think about for Thanksgiving. Instead of thinking about all the stuff that's going on, okay, around the world, let's just look, consider it all joy. James, let us consider it all joy. We can pray that, personalize it. Father, let me consider it all joy when I encounter various trials, knowing the testing of my faith produces endurance. And let it have its perfect result in me, knowing that this testing has benefit. Let me ask for wisdom without any doubting, because it's just like being tossed by the winds and waves of the sea. Lord, show me the way that you would want me to go. Give me the courage to take the steps leading in that direction. That's a great prayer for Thanksgiving. Personalize James 1, verses 2, really through 8. You can go and just change that, let us know it to me. And go in front of the throne, learning to thank him for everything that comes our way. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. We are such a fallen people. We live in a fallen world. The prince of the power of the air has made great inroads. But Father, we know that there is a right way, because you indeed are the one who established it. You're the one who revealed it. Father, you are the one who sets the standards. And so, Father, I pray that we all have learned. I pray that we would all grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we ask this. Amen.